Amen. There you go. Friday night, our students had their first youth service here, and what an awesome time they had. For those of you that have not made your way back to the youth center, you need to go back there and look at it. It has changed quite a bit from what it was before. We've done some changes to it. Not completely done yet, but we are almost done, so really excited about that. It is truly an honor to have with us today Bishop Ron and Sherry Lyles. They have had a gear change in their life. They pastored in Fort Worth for 40 years and have had a transition in their life. They are still pastoring, though they are pastoring pastors. They've done that even before, but now their focus, God has opened the door for them to be connected to over 20 churches throughout the United States, like ourselves, where they come and spend time and invest in the leadership and in the church that is there. And this is a new season for Chapel. I said to them, I said to our lead team yesterday, it has been a long time coming to have them here with us today. And yesterday, they spoke and shared their hearts with our lead team. And then Lloyd and I were privileged to sit across from a table from them last night and hear such great and awesome things. They have invested into all of us, invested into Lloyd and I personally over quite a few years. Probably the last 6 or so years that God has put our lives together. And to Bishop and Sherry Lyles, what an honor it is to have you all here at Chapel. We are so blessed, and I know that all of our lives are going to be blessed. And so it is my pleasure today to welcome he and she to this pulpit, to this church today. Why don't we put our hands together and let's welcome them. Bishop Lyles, would you please come? And real quick, he wore the right colors.
Hey, it's great to be in Buckeye Country, even with a Texas drawl. And what a distinct joy it is to be at the chapel today in such a wonderful atmosphere. Sherry and I live, our home is right off of the TCU campus. And our children both attended Texas Christian University. And we're just a little small liberal arts college of about 10,000 students. And we were so glad that we could step aside this year out of the top four so that the Buckeyes could step in. And you did not let America down. You showed everyone the pride of Ohio and of Columbus. And I knew that I was headed this way. And I just celebrate with you a national championship. You do not have to apologize anymore for bad years of football. The Buckeyes are back, and I am delighted to be here this morning. Let me say this. Sherry and I are so privileged to have our lives interconnected with your pastors. Pastor Jared and Pastor Lloyd Howell are some of the most authentic people that you will ever meet anywhere. And when we knew about 40 months ago or so that they were coming to take over the leadership of Chapel North, there was something that just leapt within our spirits that we knew that destiny was going to be over this place. And look around you today at what God has done in a very short amount of time, look around at what God is doing in this month of 2015 as we open our hearts to the possibilities that are yet before us. And I give great honor today to your pastors who are some of the most passionate, God-called, and God-motivated people that I know of anywhere that are positive in their faith outlook. And if you are a guest or a visitor here today, let me simply say that you will never go any place that you are any more wanted or welcome than where you sat this morning. And if I lived anywhere in this area, I assure you that this would be my church. I would be a part of Chapel North because it is a place that you can call home and you can actually raise your family and you can invite your friends to that really uplifts no one but Jesus Christ. And to the other friends in the house today, I give honor to Pastor Delton and Gene. Pastor Delton and Gene Smith are some of God's finest people. And their life of leadership and service goes back many, many years in this part of the country. And I give honor to them this morning. And then Pastor Rick Sutterfield, he is a native Arkansan like both Sherrion and I, and we have been able to connect with them, and I give honor to him and his beautiful wife today. And I just simply say that the core of this house is healthy, and therefore the future is bright, and we count it a great joy to just simply be able to be invited into the household of faith. Everything about Chapel North operates with a spirit of excellence. And from the time that I walked on the campus on Friday night, I began to pick up in my spirit when I began to meet the people and meet your leadership team and to do prayer together and to speak yesterday to the leadership of this house. I picked up very readily that God is up to something big at Chapel North. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of what God's doing. I don't want to ask God to be a part of my plans. I want to be a part of His plans, because His plans are so much greater than anything that I could ever dream. And so therefore, I simply flow in the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I feel that this weekend marks a shift in our spirits. Whatever has happened in your past, God is about to shift you into a better place. Into a place that is synchronized with His footsteps. Because there's not any place that we are headed that He hasn't already been. And so therefore it becomes the great challenge and the great privilege of ours to simply synchronize our lives with the footsteps of the Master. I come to this pulpit this morning to share the simple gospel with you. The motivation of the gospel never gets old. And so today I feel that we should start in the Old Testament writings of the wise man. And there was none that was more well spoken or full of wisdom than was Solomon of old. And I want to share a verse of scripture that will be the backdrop for my message to you this day. It's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Old Testament writing of Solomon. And he has a succinct way of simply converging all of the streams and the elements that are common to us as individuals into a succinct manner and give us a jumping off place into our time in the Word together today. He said in chapter 9 and verse 11, I returned and I saw under the sun that these were the things that really happen in a man's life. I saw these things, and he narrowed it down to this. He said, I saw that the race is not to the swift, nor is the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But he said, I have learned that time and chance happen to them all. Look over at your neighbor and say, I like you, but you're not all that different than me. You're special, but you're really not any different than I am, because the wisest man that ever lived narrowed it down, the story of man, that time and chance happens to us all. I am very aware as I stand before you this morning that time is a very fleeting thing. Can you believe that today we wrap up 4 Sundays of another new year? And 1/12 of 2015 is now being wrapped up and is now behind us. I would submit to you this morning that time waits on no one. And the last time I checked, the clock only moves in one direction. As much as we would like to turn it back and we would like to slow down, it seems that our lives move in that forward direction at a breakneck speed, and we find ourselves moving forward so fastly. In some of my private reading recently, I came across a particular book that has inspired this message that I share with you today. I feel that it has a basic meaning that is very apropos and germane to us as individuals. And the title of the book that I came across, having a personal interest in history and having studied history and having taught history, it grabbed my attention, and when I began to read it, it was called The First Voyage to America. And actually what it is the original diary of Christopher Columbus as he sailed toward the distant shores of what now is our land and to the shores of America. And he actually kept a diary of the journey from the homeland across the ocean in his search for his future. And so this story of the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria as they sailed toward the brave new world is truly remarkable. I want to just share a couple or a few entries from Christopher Columbus' entry in his journey. It all took place and started on a Friday afternoon. The first entry in his journal was August the 3rd in the year 1492. And he began writing by saying, we departed from the bar of Saltus at the eighth hour, and we went south with a very strong breeze for 15 leagues until sunset, and afterward to the southwest, which was the route that we had chosen toward the Canaries. And on Saturday, August the 4th, 1492, he entered in his journal, "We went southwest by south, and on Sunday, August 5th, we went on our way, and between day and night, we made another 40 leagues, or 160 miles. And on Monday, August the 6th, he wrote in his journal, "The rudder of the Pinta broke, and the men began to quarrel and argue, and finally, between day and night, we made 29 leagues. And on Tuesday, August the 7th, he said the rudder again jumped its fastenings, but this day we traveled 25 leagues. And Wednesday, August the 8th, we would have liked to have gone to the Gran Canaria and leave the badly damaged Pinta because she leaked badly and had a damaged rudder, but we were not able to reach it that day. But on Thursday, August the 9th, we reached the Canaria and we fixed the ship." And then it was interesting to me that all of a sudden he begins to go into the first person or into the third person. And he begins to put himself in this situation. He said, "On Saturday, September the 8th, at the third hour of the night, it commenced to blow from the northeast, and he took his course and his route to the west, and he took on much water over the bow, which hindered his way, and he made that day and night only 9 leagues, but then at the end of that entry, he wrote something that reached out and grabbed my attention, but he said, "But we sailed on." And it seemed like that at that point, Christopher Columbus got a hold of a theme that henceforth he added at the end of every day's entry in his journal. He said, "On September the 13th, the day and the night, we were going on course for 33 leagues, and the current was against us, but on this day, we sailed on." The next day, he said, "The day and the night, we sailed 27 leagues, and we saw fire fall from heaven, and it split the sky, but we sailed on. We sailed on through currents that were with us, and currents that were against us, but at the end of the day, we sailed on." You say, "Ron, what are you trying to say this morning in your introduction?" I am just simply trying to tell you that what leaped out of these writings was this: that no matter what the day brought, and no matter what the night revealed, at the end of every entry of his journal, it seemed that this explorer into the unknown had a vision and a purpose, and he wrote the words, "No matter what happened on my journey, we sailed on." I stand in this pulpit today, and I am very cognizant and aware that all of us are on a journey. Somewhere there is being written a journal of our lives. Not only of our lives individually, but a journal is being written of the chapel. I am very aware of the fact that the history of this place is unique. If you go back some time ago, you do not understand the real workings of God, but I simply say that I believe that God has been in every step that this place has taken. This morning on the way to worship, Pastor Delton pointed down the road and said, the previous location was right down this road. And yet, that place is no more. A building has been demolished. But look around you today, because at the end of that day, ladies and gentlemen, the entry in the Journal of Chapel North was, we sailed on. I don't know how you feel in your spirit this morning, but I just stopped by this house to tell you that no matter what happens in 2015, I believe that at the end of every week and at the end of every entry in the journal of your life, there should be a word that is written, we sailed on at the end of it all. So, I stand here this morning to celebrate with you. I think about the fact that Pastor Jared and Loida have been your leaders now for some 40 months. And I have a little calculator on my phone. And I can put in 52 Sundays in a year. And then I can put in those, I can count those other Sundays in that part of a year that they have been here as they race toward the four-year mark. Could I stand and tell this audience today that for the last 175 Sundays, at the end of every Lord's Day, you might not have seen all that you wanted to see on a given Sunday. You might not have seen all of the miracles that you desired to see on a given Sunday or a given week. You might not have grown as much in a quarter as you thought that you wanted to grow. Yes, there have been some mountains that you have had to climb. But one thing for certain is, Pastor Jared and Loida, at the end of the day, you wrote in the Journal of Chapel North, at the end of it all, we set our face to the wind and we sailed on. Could I tell someone in this house today that I feel that your past has been glorious? But it does not compare to what your future holds. If you will only learn that really at the end of every experience of your life, it's not about what happened to you, but it's what happened in you that matters. And at the end of your experience, you conclude that for me and my house, we will sail on. One of the most interesting stories in all of Scripture to me is found in Genesis chapter 45. And it has both great meaning and great typology in it. For it is the story of one by the name of Joseph, who scripturally becomes a type of Christ, who Joseph sacrificed his very life for the saving of his family and his people. His father was a man by the name of Jacob, that while they were separated and Jacob did not know whether his son Joseph actually was still alive or not, Jacob represents the type of an unbelieving world that does not know what to think or what to believe in tough times. And yet, Scripture tells us that in the midst of a great drought, that Joseph's brothers leave their father behind and journey to Egypt there to try to purchase food. And there they are reunited with their brother, their own brother, Joseph, that will now become their source of salvation. And so in this interactive narrative, it is really a unique thing. Joseph reveals his true identity to his blood brothers. And the past is put behind them, and now he is about to send them back home to simply witness to his father that Joseph is alive and he is in a high position in the Egyptian government. And now he is the one that is in authority, and he is the one that is saving the lives of his own family. And I note that in his interaction with his brothers before he sends them home, he gives them three things. Let me note them. Number one, he gave, first of all, precious and valuable gifts to his brothers. These were visible manifestations that Joseph was who he said he was. The second thing that he bestowed upon them was changes of raiment. He gave them clothing to put on. Remember, they had lived in drought conditions, and their clothing was worn, but now their Savior, their brother, their long-lost member of their family is now giving them beautiful changes of raiment, and now they are identified with him. But if you study Scripture, you'll find that thirdly, he loaded down their wagons with food for a hungry world. And what I noted was in my reading of Genesis chapter number 45, that when he began to send them on a journey back home, he did not tell them to be careful for the riches that he had given them, and neither did he tell them to not get their new clothes dirty. But ladies and gentlemen, his instructions to them on their journey was this: be sure that you fall not out by the way. I have come to this sanctuary today to tell somebody that no matter what you are experiencing in your here and now, the only thing that matters is that you don't give up. That you do not fall out by the way on your journey in 2015. See to it that you on your journey get a grip on grace. And whatever God has revealed to you in the night, please know that God will bring it to pass in the daylight. I just simply say that at the end of your day, why don't you write down in your journey, no matter what happened today, we sailed on. The only thing that is important is on our journey home is that we not quit and we not give up. And so it was that they got home, and there in the father's house, they revealed to the father that one that had questions, that one that did not know, that one that had long written off the possibility of there being a Savior. Now he knows without a doubt that his son is alive. This morning, as this congregation so beautifully partook of the Lord's Supper, I was so moved in my spirit as I saw families coming together, and I saw little children, and I saw young people, I saw generations that were represented here at the Lord's table today. And I said, the future of this house is very bright because this place believes in inclusion, not exclusion.
and the clarion call goes out that Jesus is still alive and he has good gifts to give and he has raiment for us to wear, but he's just wanting someone not to give up on the journey home. He said at the end of the day, sail on, sail on, sail on. One of the most intriguing accounts of Scripture is the story of David's anointings. David, the great king and psalmist of Israel, actually lived with three anointings on his life. The first anointing that David had on his life is what I shall call a private anointing. An anointing on his life that was poured up on his head on the backside of a field as he was tending to sheep. In other words, your private anointing is what occurs when no one else is looking, when no one else is watching, but just God and the prophet. Could I simply say that in a world that we live in, of everything instant, and almost these computers and social media has made our lives, as it were, an open book of whatever we want to publish or put out there for people to see. Some good, some not so good. But could I stand here and tell you today that there's still something to be said for a private anointing with God? How many of you are glad for the time that it was just you and Jesus? It was just you and him, and you felt him touch your life individually and personally. Just want to tell you today that your pastor is a man that has a private anointing on his life, because he is a man of prayer. He has led this church into 21 days of prayer and 21 days of fasting. Could I simply say that I would not want to follow a leader that did not have a private anointing on his life that made him the same in private as he is in public? David was that kind of leader. He had a private anointing on his life. But that was not the only anointing that David had on his life. The second anointing that David had was the anointing of praise. It was a Judah anointing. And that was when it was time to worship, David was out front worshiping Jehovah God. Could I share this with you? You have a leader in this house that is also a worshiper. And I'll just say this, that if you show me a pastor that doesn't praise, I'll show you a pastor that I don't want to listen to him preach. Because he is missing a Judah anointing on his life. I've been a lot of places where there's some men that like to think that it's really just all about them. Could I tell you, folks, it's all about him. Could I tell you that it's not about me? It's not about you, but it's all about when we come together, we have at the forefront of our thinking, we're going to sail on into God's depth. And the gateway into his presence is praise and worship. And when a church and when a house has a Judah anointing upon it, it will be the atmosphere that we felt in this house this morning is our praise singers led us into his presence. But there was a third anointing on the life of David, and it's what I call a dominion anointing. A dominion anointing. And that was that there was something that was constantly beating within his heart that said, I want to return the glory of God to his people. Is there anyone in this house today that would join me by lifting your hand and saying, Bishop Ron, I know that America needs to be returned to the glory of God rather than the direction that our nation finds itself headed. Could I tell this worship service this morning that I believe with all of my heart that if my people that are called by my name, the scripture says, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then Jehovah God says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. I've come to Ohio today to simply make the case that we need a dominion anointing, and it will begin in our prayer rooms, and it will begin in our private lives, and it will begin in our worship services and in our houses of praise as we as the children of the Most High sail on into God's great big future. And so it was that the dominion anointing came upon David as he went and said, the first thing that I will do when I join the southern tribes and the northern tribes is that I will take hold of the Ark of the Covenant, and I will place the Ark of God's glory upon the shoulders of men. Could I simply say to the men of this church, God is depending on you, men. God is depending on you to lead this house in the restoration of the glory of God's anointing. And so it was that men took the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized the glory of God, and David began to lead the Ark back to its proper place. But something unique took place on that journey. Every six steps that David took, there's two, there's three, there's four, there's five, there's six steps. David would become so overwhelmed by the goodness of God that he would stop and the anointing would flow upon him. The anointing of Judah of praise and worship. Just at the thought that the glory of God was going to reign again among the people. Can I tell you this morning that God is no respecter of persons? And I look around this room today, and it does not matter what culture you come from. And it does not matter what your race is. Ladies and gentlemen, could I tell you, when we stand around the foot of the cross of Jesus, there's nothing but common ground. And it's there that we begin to lift our hands and we begin to say, Lord, holy, holy, holy is the one that was slain from the foundation of the world. And we will feel your glory and we will compel the anointing of God in dominion as it covers our homes and our houses. David would be overcome by worship in the dominion anointing. And so, when the ark was finally brought back to Mount Zion, could I tell you that inside the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's glory, were three things. There was the rod of Aaron that supernaturally began to bud in the wilderness. That rod, that miracle symbol that actually was stretched out over many situations and miracles transpired, was now housed in the Ark of the Covenant. And that that dead, lifeless rod had so much of the glory of God in it and had so much life in it that it began to bud and sprout underneath the mercy seat. The second thing that was in the box that represented the glory of God was a pot of manna from the wilderness wanderings. Could I tell you that the only place that provision is sustained is under the mercy seat? When you stay close to the mercies of God, which is in the house of God, I will tell you that God is the great provider of all of our needs. If you need a miracle, stay close to the glory of God, and miracles are available. If you need provision, stay close to the mercies of God and under the mercy seat, and you'll find that God has provision for you. But the third thing that was found in the Ark of the Covenant was the Word of God. Those tablets of stone that God gave to Moses, and now they were in the bottom of the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible tells us that years later that Solomon went and had the audacity to open the Ark of the Covenant. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 tells the story of how the king opened the Ark of the Covenant. And after those years, something had happened to Aaron's rod, and it was gone. And something had happened to the pot of manna, and it had disappeared and it was gone. But now the only thing that was left in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the word of an eternal God. I ask you today in this service, if you never see another miracle, can you keep living for the Lord? If you never have another need met, can you still build your life on the eternal, never-changing word of faith? I kind of feel like that I am in a house today that has been built on the Word of God. Some Sundays we did not see what we wanted to see. And some weeks we did not feel what we wanted to feel. But at the end of the day, when all was said and done, we wrote at the end of the journal, but we sailed on based on the eternal, infallible Word of God. Somebody clap your hands with him right now. Come on now. And so, in this house, in this place, what is your life going to be built on? The wise man said that time and chance happens to all men. He said, I've figured it out that really the race is not to the swift, and neither is bread to the man of great knowledge and wisdom. That's not the way it happens. It just happens to all of us in the ebb and flow of life. But you know what the important thing is? Is what your life is founded on and what it's built on. I had an old friend down in Texas. He was a unique old fella. He wore a flat top, and he was a little short guy. He was a football coach, and his name was Bum, and his last name was Phillips. Bum Phillips coached the Houston Oilers for many years, and And Burm was a unique guy. The neat thing about Coach Bum was that Bum was a Christian. And I've had some unique experiences in my tenure in Texas. I remember the day that I got to spend about 4 hours with Coach Tom Landry. We played golf together, and I rode in the cart with him, and a lot of times these high-profile guys that the world looks on and sees, they really don't know the man behind the scenes. Could I simply say that true winners have something more than just a public persona? Their lives are built on something more than what you see in the competitive arena out there. Bum, before he died this last year, he sent me a copy of his book, and he autographed it and sent it to me. And I was reading through it, and I lifted out something out of his book, and I brought it with me. And this is what an old football coach wrote. He said, "Real leaders are men who don't take their team further from the goal, but they take their team closer to the goal." Boy, that's deep, isn't it? I was at my granddaughter's basketball game a week ago Saturday, and some of those little 11 and 12-year-old girls, they would get mixed up about which end of the court they were supposed to go to. And they'd be shooting the ball at the wrong goal. And all of us grandparents and parents, we'd be standing up in the stands pointing and saying, "This way, this way, not this way." And some of them would just be so confused, they didn't know which way to go with the ball. But Coach Bum said that a real winner is one that always advances the ball toward the goal and doesn't get caught up in moving the ball away from the goal. I sense that in this house, that for the last 175 Sundays, when you come together, it's not about getting sidetracked. When I walked into the prayer room this morning and I saw a ring of leadership that every Sunday gathers together and they join hands and they begin to pray over the will of God, I knew I was in the right place. Because today, we might not see everything that we wanted to see, and we might not experience everything we want to experience, but at the end of this day, can we enter in our journal, but we sailed on? Because we are here to advance the ball in the right direction to the right goal. And for the last 175 Sundays, you've had leaders that have stood in this pulpit that have never had an illegal procedure penalty called against them. And they've never committed a personal foul. And they don't lead with unnecessary roughness. And they've never committed pass interference. And neither have they deflated the football. But for the last 175 Sundays, at the end of the day, when they sat down and they wrote in the journal of the history of this house, they ended
their entry with these words, "But we sailed on." That's the reason that I stand today and say it is an honor to do life with Chapel North. It is an honor to do life with such a great leadership team. It is an honor to be a part of a church that is growing and that is progressive, that is not living in some yesterday's victory, but that is grateful for everything that God has allowed you to achieve, but you're not content on yesterday's wins. You simply stand and say, God's got so much more for us in our tomorrow than he had for us in our yesterdays. And so therefore, our mantra for our future will be, we're going to sail forward into God's great big future, and we will grasp the provision of God. You say, Bishop Ron, how do we achieve that? I learned it in a very simple manner, and I close with this. Ladies and gentlemen, in my life, I've never won anything. I've never won anything at a drawing. Could I tell you that I have never won the lottery? I guess you have to play it before you have a chance to win. But sometimes in my life I felt like such a loser. But the men of our congregation, every Father's Day weekend, throws a golf tournament. And people come and invite their friends and their business partners, and they invite people to come and they interact, and we have such a good time. And this particular time, they had a great, huge container full of golf tees. And for a dollar, you could guess how many tees were in that container. And at the end of the tournament, they would, if you put a dollar in, it was a fundraiser for young people, and you know, if you guessed closest to the number of golf tees, then they would give you all of those tees. And so I said, well, here's my $5. Put my name in five times. Who knows? I've never won anything, but, man, I love young people, and I'm supporting the cause. And so we got to the drawing, and they drew the first name out, and that gentleman had already left. So they put his name aside, and they drew another name out, and that guy had left. And I began to think, my odds are getting better. And the third time that they drew a name out, they drew the name out, and they said, Pastor Ron Lyle. And to a guy that's never won anything, I mean, it's just golf tees, but it's something. And I could not stand up and say, hi, Mom, I'm number one. But I could stand up and say, hi, Mom, I'm number three. Could I tell you what I learned out of that little experience? That you've got to be present to win. If you make your exit too early, if you got other things that seem more important, if you don't hold on and persevere when things are not going right, and when you're not experiencing and not seeing all that you want to experience, the only one that has a chance to win is the one that stays around. You must be present to win. That's the reason that I say to you that in 2015, God is calling this church to show up. God is calling this church to show out. God is calling on us not to make a quick appearance and a quick exit, but to understand that there's value in lingering around the altars. And there's value in prayer and supplication. There is value in supporting your young people and your children in their march and their journey toward faith. I tell you that there is value in praying over the little ones that are in their service this morning and in their classes this morning, that God would bless and anoint our teachers and our leaders, and that it would not just be another babysitting Sunday, but God's glory would touch even our children down to these little ones that participated in communion. And so it is. I ask you today, what will be the entry in your journal when this day is over? Will you simply say, I haven't seen all I've wanted to. And if I never see another miracle, or if God doesn't miraculously provide for me when I think I need it, can I still live for Him based on His word? For I am rooted and grounded in the infallible word of faith. Would you stand with me all over this building? Look over at your neighbor and just simply say, I really like you. I really like you. Look back over and say, I want to do life with you. I want to do life with you. You know why there is such a magnetism in this house? Because Christ is lifted up. It's not a personality that is lifted up. It is the Savior of the world that is being lifted up. And the scripture says, if I be lifted up, Jesus said, from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The same spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ is what lives in His church. And so therefore, in order for magnetism to occur, there has to be a DNA of the same material in the magnet that is drawing and reaching out to the creation. And those that He has saved, the same spirit that was in Him lives in this house. And therefore it draws and it woos. And so today, I would ask you, at the end of this 21 days of consecration of your life to God at the beginning of a new era and a new year, if you're willing to walk into the unknown with God at your side, I would ask you to step out and come and join me at the front of this sanctuary today. Would you just come as a body of believers, guests, visitors, friends? No one's going to embarrass you. come close and just come as close as you can and allow others to come. Look around you. Look around you at the uniqueness. Come close. I like people to come close to me. That's really what God wants. He wants us to come near to Him. Now I'm going to prophesy. And prophesy over this house. That some of you in 2014 went through some things that you could have never envisioned before you started the journey last year that you were going to face. But I'm going to tell you that you're still here and you're still standing. And that was meant to destroy you, God has turned it around to make you stronger. That was meant to shake your faith has only become a stepping stone to your faith becoming greater in 2015. And so it is the most important thing that you must do this year is to simply with one hand reach back and get a grip on where God has brought you from, and with the other hand you reach out for the nail-scarred hand that is leading you into your bright tomorrow. Because God is not only a God of faithfulness in your yesterday, but He is a God of faithfulness in your future. And if God brought you out, He brought you out for a reason and a purpose to take you to a better place. And so today, I prophesy that 2015 is going to be a year of harvest for this house. And when I come again into this place, every seat is going to be taken with people that Christ died for. People that did not have knowledge of God. Your families, your friends, the people that you meet at the bus stop, people that your children go to school with, God is going to intersect them with your life. And your attitude has got to be one of we're going to sail on. We're going to be purveyors of hope and not purveyors of hurt. That are going to love as Christ has loved us. And the doors of Chapel North are going to be open, wide open, so that people of all races and all backgrounds are going to feel comfortable to sit on the pew beside us and have a shot and have a chance at meeting the same Savior that you and I know. And so it is that these singers that are going to lead us in worship in just a moment, they are going to be more anointed than ever before. And when they step to this platform, it's not going to be a performance that God is interested in, but rather it's going to be an anointed outgo of the Holy Spirit that will set the stage for the infallible word of faith in this house. Believe it, would you say amen and amen? Would you lift your hands with me right now as I pray over you, Father? I pray in the name of Jesus that as we, oh God, as we wrap up this month, Lord, that
there would be a Shekinah glory of your anointing. Let it start in our private life, but let it translate into our public life. Lord, let it go into the dominion, O God, in which we take authority in the Holy Ghost over every situation and everything that is